Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God. Do you ever meet a student who's got some real serious purpose in their lives, the kind of purpose that we ought to have? It's because they've encountered God somewhere along the way. And it doesn't mean necessarily, pardon me, that they were a member of the BSU. It means they encountered God in such a way that through that encounter, their lives were affected. Their lives have been affected by God in such a way that they would join Him in His purposes in this world. I believe that there's a movement coming again in the nation for collegiate students to call them away from whatever itty-bitty ambitions they have to serve the purposes of God in this generation. Whatever dreams that we concoct and whatever great schemes that we think about life, that the voice is coming again to say, lay down your small ambition. Oh, but I have a really big ambition. I want to be the CEO of such and such and such and such and make $1 billion and, of course, give 10% of it to the church and it would be a great benefactor for the kingdom. But I want to really succeed out there in this particular area. And God's saying, what an itty-bitty little vision. Why don't you lay that vision down? And why don't you assume the posture of saying, God, no one has ever loved me like You, and nobody really affects me the way that You do. I just want to be with You. Whatever You're doing and wherever You're going and whatever's on Your agenda, count me in. Count me in. I have some students, and for 10 years I invested my life with college students at Baylor University. And that was great. I mean, that was just the best thing going. I missed it. I told your staff guys, Max, and the other guys today that I've been on several campuses since I left Baylor, and that was in August. But when I was on your campus, just somehow today my heart just started missing being on that campus again. And I don't know. I told God, we've only moved to Atlanta for 4 months, but I'd move back. I mean, I don't care. I mean, I just missed that. I loved being with them. And some of those students who would sit there and were hearing what God was saying were so participatory in the worship, so eager to be a part of all the things our ministry is doing. I've bumped into a few of them in the last few years, and they'll be in Dallas or in Houston or wherever I'll run into them. And here they are only 2.5 years out of college. And the pull and the gravitational forces of life have already somehow drawn them in and sucked them down into that inevitable trap of just being regular people in this world. People that 2.5 years ago, if you said to them, in 24 months or 30 months or 36 months, you're going to be doing the job, making the money, getting the check, going through the motions every day. You're going to be at church and you bring them volunteer to the youth group. And you can, But you're basically going to have sort of been pulled into the gravitational forces of just pursuing the small ambitions of this world. They would have looked at me and said, no way. No way. Not me. And it was yes way. Yes, them. And do you know why? It was because in their heart, they never purposed to do something different than that. They never purposed in their heart to live a different kind of life. You remember last night, if you were there, we talked about the teenage disease. Do you remember that? It's kind of fun for me to talk about those teenagers so that you knew that I wasn't talking about you. Because we were talking about them. You sort of caught that. Most of you did last night. The teenage disease has two major symptoms. Remember what they were? Did that bother you that I just said that about you? See, some of you are still teenagers. A couple of you. See, some of you are still teenagers. Some of you are 22-year-old teenagers. I'm a 37-year-old teenager, so that's the way that works. There are two symptoms of the teenage disease. Do you remember them, anybody? You never think about the consequences of anything you do. Why would you waste time doing that? That's just time you're burning up. You're thinking about consequences. What's the second symptom of the teenage disease? You know you got it bad? Yeah, you immediately forget whatever it was you did. And some of your parents have this struggle with you all the time. They're saying, well, what about so-and-so? Oh, I don't know. I don't remember. And you're like, they're like, what do you mean you don't remember? What happened? You know what I mean? What do you mean? You don't remember. It was just like 2 weekends ago. I don't know, Mom. I forgot. I don't know. I don't know who spent that money. I don't know what happened. I don't know. That's a symptom of the teenage disease. And the way that sort of plays into what God is trying to say to us tonight, and the way that encounters with God break into the teenage disease, even if you're 37 and have it, or 23 and have it, or 19 or 14 and have it, the way that encounters with God break into the teenage disease is they begin to shatter that sort of purposeless living that says, I'm really interested in what's going on pretty much right here and haven't thought a whole lot about anything else. And a student who has an encounter with God and begins to break away from that kind of purposeless living and starts adopting a purpose that has sprung out of an encounter with God that has affected their life and compelled them to be a part of God's purposes in the world, they start asking questions. And the kind of questions they ask are radical questions on a college campus. They start asking questions like this. How can I prepare and strategize and strategically plan to live a radical life for Jesus? How can I do that? How can I ensure that when I get old like Louis, that I'm still living with the passion that I feel today? And how can I know that my life is going to count? And when you start asking those kinds of questions, inherent with that is a shift of focus in the things that become important to you in this world. We left off saying that Zacchaeus had an encounter of intimacy. Can I ask a question with a show of hands? And don't just raise your hands because you think you know the right answer. Just be honest. If you don't yes or no, just vote honestly. How many of you think that what I said was true? That Jesus Christ is pursuing us for intimate personal relationships? How many of you believe that? You see your hands? How many of you are not sure? Maybe. Any maybe? Nobody's going to raise their hand now. How many disagree with that statement? Don't think that's true. Nobody's going to do that either. Okay? So most of us, at least, because didn't want to stand out, agree that that's true. Here's where I'd like to go for the next few minutes. I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. So where are you in terms of your response to that kind of passionate pursuit? Here's my question. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is passionately pursuing a relationship with you, then tell me how you're passionately pursuing a relationship with Him. Tell me that if it was important enough for Him to come from heaven to earth to connect with you, that it's been important enough for you to rearrange your whole worldview so that you can connect with Him. Tell me that if His passion drove Him out of heaven and into earth, that same kind of passion has affected you and is driving you out of earth into heaven. Tell me that if it was so important for Him to build an intimate relationship with you, that He would jump through every hurdle and every hoop and even go to Calvary to pay the ultimate price that paves the way for fellowship and intimacy and relationship with you, that allows Him to come home with us. That there's not been one thing in your life that you wouldn't instantly sacrifice for the opportunity to know God more. And if somebody stays around you very long, they're going to come to one quick conclusion. He is a lover of God. He is a lover and a pursuer of God. Tell me that's true about you. Every one of you who raised your hand and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is pursuing me for an intimate, personal relationship. See, I think the greatest moment, and I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about me. God forbid that they would focus our attention on me, but they just encourage me. But God forbid that you would miss this opportunity to make the passion of your heart knowing the heart of God. Because here's my word for you, and you can just write me later. You can just test it to the wind and write me later and let me know if it's true or not. But I don't think you're ever going to have an opportunity in your life to pursue a relationship with Jesus like you have right now. Never. If you think any differently than that, then you've been really conned into some misdirected thinking. If you think that somehow things sort out once you get out of school and you don't have all these professors ragging on you all the time and these late midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 4 a.m. staring at the computer screen kind of things and these I know if I could just get one word, I think I could get the whole paper and these final exam crash kind of weeks and these labs and these schedules and the pressures and the demands and all the stuff that's coming down and all the stuff I'm trying to deal with, and I'm just 22 years old, I'm trying to hold my family together, keep my school together, and all these loans hanging over my head, don't know what I'm going to do about those. In fact, I really don't even want to think about those. In fact, Lord, it'd be better if you just didn't mention that L word again, because that sort of scares me a little bit when I think about it. Pursuing the purposes of God for a lifetime, I'm going to be pursuing paying some loans for a while, as far as I can tell. And the greatest danger, and I don't mean this in a condemning way at all, but the greatest fear that it somehow just gripped me after 10 years at Baylor was watching the debt pile up on those students and to know that they had no chance of serving God with a free will heart in their generation. And nobody was asking the question, how can I avoid that so I can do that? It's just going to work out somewhere down the line, I guess. And it does work out. You get a job, and you work it out. That's how it works out. You say, but if I didn't have loans, I wouldn't be in school. I know. I've sat down with dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of students and been all the way around that bush every which way you can go around it. I don't know the way around it. But there are a lot of students who are feeling all these things, and somehow there's a magical moment out there where I graduate, I'm going to meet this guy. God's saving him for me. I haven't seen him yet at OU, but I know he's somewhere out there. It must be another school, and that's okay with me. But God's going to bring him into the picture, and we're going to join our lives together. And I mean, it'll be wonderful. And I'm going to have so much more of an opportunity to really know God in that day. That's a dream right there. That is a dream. You will never in your life have the opportunity to know God and to pursue Him like you have right now. And I don't care if you're a merit scholar and you live in the library. You just have a place in there and you have a toothbrush in there and the whole thing. You just dwell in there. I guarantee you that there's a place in your day, there is a place in your day to pursue the heart of God. I bet everything I've got on it. And in that place, you're pursuing something else. It's a whole lot less important than Him. So how do we change that? I think people can encounter God most right where you are. If you read the history of the Christian movement, most of the great things that happen when college students encountered God. I was at Georgia State University. I'm not proud of that. I had to stay home and go to school. It was a pretty humiliating thing. I went to 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th grade. It was really exciting. All my friends went off to colleges, and I just decided I love my parents so much I wanted to stay around the house and do that kind of thing. But it was God's will, because I was totally freaked out when I was a senior in high school. I was really living a life that was not honoring to God, at least when I wasn't at church, honoring God so well with my wonderful little crafted life that I could live. So God kept me home, which was a good move. If I'd gone to Auburn, which was my heart's desire, and on the way over there, actually, to go and to bring my stuff to the school, God sort of intersected our lives, and I didn't go to Auburn anymore, and kept me home. I went to Georgia State University. It's a big commuter school, 30,000 students, downtown Atlanta, concrete, that kind of thing, fight the traffic to get there. But I went through Rush there. And this is not my yay or nay on sororities and fraternities. I think as long as there's fraternities in the world, I think Christians ought to join them. That's my particular opinion, when they're called of God to do so. And don't give me that, I think God's calling me there so I can make a difference kind of baloney, when that's not really your heart. But I think if God really calls you there, we got to have Christian men go join fraternities and Christian women go join sororities so they can be Jesus Christ in that place. That's just my personal opinion. But I wasn't wanting to join a fraternity for that reason, to be honest with you. And I've been at this party, and I've been at several parties over the course of a few weeks through this rush period. And I've been at this last party a Saturday night before bids came out on a Sunday morning. At our school, they came out about 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And I already knew from two fraternities that I was going to get a bid. And that works different every school. At our school, it worked kind of a unique way. I already knew that. And it's about 2 a.m. and I'm leaving the party. And I hadn't actually been there sharing my faith and being a model Christian, to be honest with you. And I was driving home to our house about 20 minutes, 25, 30 minutes outside of downtown Atlanta to where we live. And I knew, because the president of this one fraternity had just said to me, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to have a bid for you on the wall, and we're excited about you, blah, 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 blah. And I got in my car to drive home, and you think, well, God can't speak to you when you've been drinking, and He can't speak to you at 2 a.m. in the morning. Well, He spoke to me. And I've been a lover of God all my life, but he said something to me in that night that I hadn't really connected with before. And he began, he said, how is he speaking to you? I just could sense and know his voice in my heart. And here's what I sensed him communicating to me. Tomorrow you're going to make a really major decision with your life. And I want to tell you something, Louie. If you want to choose to do that fraternity route, I will give you the freedom to choose that. I will allow you to make that choice if that's what you want to do. Now, this isn't God's voice to you about whether you should be in a fraternity or sorority. This is a different angle if you're tracking with that. Oh, no, this is a different mind. No, this is a whole different angle. So, and I'm sitting there listening to him, and he said these words, but if you choose that, you're not going to be happy with what you choose if you choose that. He said, you're not going to like it. I love you enough to tell you that right now. I'll let you choose it if you want it, but you're not going to like that life and where it leads you. And I said, I know I'm not going to like it. I don't like it now. He said, I've got an option for you. Why don't you yield as an 18-year-old your life totally to me? And I got home at about 2:30 in the morning and went in my room and knelt down by my bed and just cried out to God. And I'd known him, done the thing, church thing, youth group, ensemble, this, all that stuff. And I said, God, I choose to live my life for you. That's my decision. I make you Lord of my life. I got to test that pretty quick when the phone rang about 3:15. And there were some hacked off people wondering why I didn't come by to pick up my bid. That's a pretty big offense to people to go out of their way to tell you that you're good enough to be included in their group. And I had to communicate to that person first time. I could have said I overslept. I could have said my parents took the car. I didn't have a way to get there. I could have said 100 things, but I had to say out of my heart, you know what? I made another decision last night. And this guy, he didn't know. He said, you're kidding me. You're not going to be a... And he said the other thing that he knew I was going to bid from. He said, you got to be kidding me. You're not going to be a... And I said, no, I'm not going to be that either. I said, I've made a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I had such a profound encounter with God that night that the fruit of it is still being born in my life in this room. It affected me. And I decided that I wanted to join God and His purposes in this world. My friends, my best friends, joined that second fraternity and our lives went that way. But I chose in my heart that I wanted to be a part of the purposes of God in this world. I had an encounter with God. And the encounter wasn't going on a retreat. It wasn't going to a seminar. It wasn't being in a small group. It wasn't. It was seeing God and hearing His voice and being compelled by Him into a relationship with Him. I became, and I was telling the staff this today, I became the biggest freak of all the friends that I hung out with for the next 3 years of my life. And I wish I could say to you that I'm walking with God even in the same passion today as I was then, but something so powerful affected me that I just went way off the deep end with God. I mean, way, way off the deep end. My church friends, the people I hung around with, these are great men. They're still my close friends. They were God people. All the inner circle people, they were telling me, you have lost your mind. I said, I have lost my mind. All I want to do is be with God. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. It's find ways to be with God. All I want to do is be in this book. I mean, I carried this book everywhere I went. My class got out, man, boom, I'm in the Word. Somebody wasn't talking to me, I was talking to God. Sometimes when people were talking to me, I was talking to God. It didn't really matter to me. And I had this incredible ability to look very intently into every circumstance and value it correctly. I worked for the Atlanta Hawks basketball team. I kept the dressing room for the visiting basketball team for 3 seasons that came to play the Atlanta Hawks. Boston Celtics come to town, there's a bare cinder block room. I would go in, set up their whole dressing room, unpack all their gear, set up all their lockers, bring in all the medical equipment from our end, bring in all the training equipment they needed, work their bench during the game, take it all down at the end of the game until the Larry Birds of the world and the Kareem Abdul's and Jabbar of the world, this was way back before you guys were born, no, these guys still played basketball, and all these people were coming through that scene, and it was a very kind of a, not a good environment, let me just say that. And I was working in that environment. And there was temptation everywhere. I mean, real live ammo. And I just didn't care. I'd been affected so deeply by God. All I wanted to do was join Him in His purposes in this world. I say that to you not to reach way back to the past and tell you an old story about Louis' life. But I tell you that because I'm convinced that college students can have powerful encounters with God, the kind that move them to restructure the way that they live their lives. And I want to ask you a question. If knowing God intimately isn't the driving passion of your heart, then why not? And if pursuing Him and pursuing knowing Him above everything on earth is not what fuels you, then why not? If you were to miss this window, my window at Georgia State lasted 6 years, I'm happy to say. That's why I said that last night. I wasn't joking about some of you being around a long time. I just know it's possible. I've done it. I had wonderful experiences there. In fact, they gave me a couple vacations. I was such a stellar student. One time they just said, you take 2 semesters off. God bless you. Go away. And it was phenomenal, man. I had GPAs in single-digit numbers. I mean, it was really scary. When you've got a point-something GPA, and not a one-point-something, just a point-something, that's a really bad place to be. Yeah, I failed out of Georgia State University. I went to a junior college to take some classes when I failed out, and I failed out of the junior college I went to. You know why? Because I was a purposeless person. I was goofing off, wasting my parents' money, dropping classes, cheating on work, not paying attention, skimming by, blowing off life because I just hadn't seen Jesus. And when I saw Him, I turned my car around on the freeway one day and went straight to the dean's office and said, I need to get enrolled in this school. He said, classes started 8 days ago. I said, I'm aware of that. Would you have mercy on me? I've got purpose. I've got to get somewhere in life. And part of what I need to get where I'm going is a degree from this school. Could you get me enrolled? See, something happened to me. And in that window for me, I'm still bearing the fruit today of my choice to passionately and singularly pursue God in that window. I'm bearing that fruit in this very day. I woke up this morning thinking about something that I learned about God in that moment. That's the truth. But I also want to say this to you tonight. If you choose to miss that window of opportunity, I believe you'll bear that fruit all of your life. If you choose to miss this chance to pursue God as a passionate pursuit, yeah, I think you'll be a Christian later in life, and you may be get involved in ministry somewhere, and you may do this, that, and the other, but I think all your life you'll bear the fruit of missing this moment of surrendering your heart fully to the purpose of knowing God fully. Now, there are two components in that. I'm just going to lay them out for you. I had something I thought was a lot more in tune with where we were to say, but I just felt like I wanted to lay that vision out before you. And maybe God will ignite in somebody here who's goofing off and blowing off life and not tuning in to the potential of being a student who knows God. You know what I learned? I learned that in the pursuit of God, there is no place you get to where there's a door that says authorized personnel only beyond this point. There is no places I've gone in my pursuit of God that said, you may not move beyond this barrier. God is an open door to you. And He said, if you want to know Me, know Me. You want to be intimate with Me? Come on and be intimate with Me. You want to know more about Me than you've ever thought about knowing about Me? Just come on and know Me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you want to pursue Me, you can pursue Me. You don't have to be 28 or 39 or 49 or 55. You can be 20 years old and know more about God than most of the human beings who live on the whole planet. If you want to pursue Me. If you want to pursue Me, you can know Me. Oh man, what a thought. And I just pray that that possibility will trickle into your heart. There are two key words. I'm just going to drop them on you and we'll break into our groups. And the first one is this, that God has to reveal Himself to us. I can't tell you my college stories, all of them, but there were two more encounters I wish I could tell you about that were They were biblical proportion encounters. They were sort of semi-miraculous things where God showed up places where I wasn't anticipating it. And do you know what? One of them was on a spring college retreat. Wow. And I saw Jesus Christ crucified for me. I was 22 years old and I had never seen that before. And it absolutely affected me so deeply. I remember a session broke and I was sitting probably somewhere about where you're sitting, and a session broke and I didn't move out of that chair for an hour. All my friends came by and hugged me, you know, and when everything was okay, you know, how we kind of want to deal with people when we sense they're dealing with God, and, you know, pray for you. And I was just like, you can pray for me, that's great, but I just am affected by what I'm seeing right now. Charles Stanley was teaching on John 15, I am the vine. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I just had a vision that affected me. I was at Mount Rainier. Some of you heard me tell that story and saw how much God wanted to be known by me, and it just so affected me that I still think about it. But the first key word is the word revelation. You say that with me and take that little mental note together. It's the word revelation. God has to choose to show Himself to us. And I want us to maybe ask Him tonight to do that. Show Himself to us. Do you remember the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians? He said, knowing of your love for all the saints, I'm always remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might, listen to this prayer, might give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's an incredible thought. That He would give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, that as we're coming to the point of saying, God, I want to know You more, that God would grace us with the ability to have a revelation or an understanding or to see, as we look at these people through Scripture, to see with our hearts and to see who He is. That He would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. That you may know some things. What? What is the hope of His calling over our lives? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? And He goes on to say, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and gave Him a name which is over every name. You see, my insight from this morning, my time alone with God, you know what it was? This will really rock your world. My big insight from this morning, my time with God. I ended my time with God with a time of worship. And I'm listening to a tape that I'm sort of worshiping along with right now. If you were somewhere down the hall, you'd heard me just cranking up, had my headphones on. And it's a wonderful, wonderful worship project from Australia. It's moving me. And one song in particular is really, really moving me deeply. And the chorus just says this, death could not hold Him down, for He is risen. Seated upon the throne, He is the Lamb of God. And man, that just grabbed me like a noose around my neck. And it just sort of captivated me. Death couldn't hold Him down. You go, wow, that's a real bright theological insight there, Louie. Wow, I'm proud of you, buddy. Keep going. Woo! That was a deep one. Man, alive. Let me write that down. Death could not hold Him down. Man, if you looked at my life in the last few days, you would think that I didn't have a clue to what that means. Death couldn't hold Him down. Your campus can't hold Him down. Powers of darkness can't hold Him down. Hopelessness cannot hold Him down. Purposeless living cannot hold Him down. The pursuit of the flesh on your campus can't hold Him down. The voices who say He's not there can't hold Him down. The naysayers will not rule over and hold Him down. Death couldn't hold Him down. For He is risen. And this prayer is saying that the very power that God used to raise Him from the dead is the same kind of power He wants to unload into our lives, for crying out loud. If you know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Same power, He goes on to say, that raised Jesus from the dead. He's saying that power is available to you. And we are living these piddly little measly little, purposeless little lives. Oh, I know we're going through the religious motions. I've got that part down. But we don't see the paint peeling off the walls, do we? And the campus hasn't stopped yet in giving glory to God. Because the power is not there in us. You know why? I think partly because we haven't had a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so I want to challenge you maybe this weekend, if you just be honest with God and say, you know, more than anything, I want to see in a kind of way that would affect me deeply. It's not putting God to the test. I'm not saying what more do we need from God? The final days, it says, from you used to know in different ways and sundry times and sundry manners the revelation of God, but now that revelation has come full bear in Jesus Christ. We don't need anything more than the fact that the Son of God walked on the earth and His life is recorded in the pages of this Word, and we can read that and see that and know who He was. We don't have to put God to the test tonight. But that we might just say, God, would You grace us with eyes that see You, with revelation of You. And when we see You, would You grace us to be able to say with Paul, forgetting what's in the past, I'm just pressing ahead. I want to know God. And maybe you're ready tonight to say, God, this is why I don't know You better. This is what I do with my time. This is what I've chosen to love more than You. This is what I've been content with in my life. And tonight I'm just coming to You and saying that I have seen You. And my heart's cry is, I really want to passionately follow You. And for me tonight, that means that I've got to come to terms with this. I've got to lay it down. If you really believe Jesus wants an intimate encounter with you, if that's His passion tonight, the whole life stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking right now. Some of you not hearing me knocking, but I'm knocking. Some of you want to open the door, but I'm knocking on it. But if you open it, I'll come in. I could ask you a question. Why don't we just take the hinges off the door? And say, Jesus, there is no door. There is not a thing in my life that competes with Your pursuit of me. I'm here. And I made room in my life for You. I was really honored the other day to be around one of our students. I keep calling them our students. They're not our students anymore. They're somebody else's students now, but they're still students. And I was around one of them, and he had his schedule thing out, and I was just kind of looking over it like good campus ministers do, and kind of, you know, peeking in there to see what was going on. And that would happen with your staff, but I occasionally kind of wanted to know what was going on in my students' lives. And he had this big block. I was honored by it on a Saturday morning. And it was highlighted out with a pink highlighter. A big block like that. I couldn't exactly tell how long. I was trying to see it. I couldn't see it very good. It looked like it's maybe like from 9 to 12. I mean, it was a pretty significant block highlighted out. And it just had three simple letters written in it with a black pen. It said, God. I was so honored by that. Because I know this guy well enough to know that if anybody on this earth called him, now, most of his friends aren't up at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, granted. But if anybody on this earth called him, if Mrs. Proverbs 31 at Baylor, she's smoking in every which way you can put a check mark in the column. And she looks good too, guys. I mean, you know, just, that works too. And she called him and said, hey, I've got a great idea. I've got a big picnic lunch made. Packed a frisbee. A big blanket, a couple of those super soakers, we'll just have a great time. Let's go out to this park, and we'll have picnic lunch, and we'll just talk and share some. I guarantee you what this guy would say. Okay? No, he wouldn't. You know what he'd say, wouldn't you? He'd say, you have the wrong number. You calling me? I know this guy's heart. He'd say, in a very tactful way, because I've heard him do it, he'd say, I'd love to. I got a commitment. I'm busy. I'm busy. I have real confidence that this guy's going to be a world changer. because he's starting to intend to know God. He's not waiting for 3 hours to open up in his life and say, hello, free time. He's planning to know God. It's on his schedule. Oh, he walks with God. He doesn't do the 3 hour thing and then leave God. I've been around him. In fact, sometimes I talk to him and he's already zoned out. What are you doing? Well, I was just thinking, you know, God was kind of saying such and such. He just wants to know God. Revelation has to happen. I pray, God, tonight in our midst that you'd come and give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of yourself. I pray that as Paul prayed it. For this reason I choose, knowing of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We just enter into that, Father. And I just pray over our lives tonight of what he prayed, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would, by grace somehow, not because of a talk or because of being at this place, but just by the sheer work of your Spirit, that you'd open our eyes with the ability to see. And God, I pray that you would produce in us as a response to you. For you said this is love, not that we loved you, not that we decided we were going to crank up this big love affair with you, but you said this is love, not that we've loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son to be the substitute for our sin. And so God, as a response to what we see in you, as a response to the passion we see in your eyes, the determination of your heart, that death would not hold you down because you are determined to conquer death, to embrace us. As a response, I pray to revelation that you would release passion in us for you. The kind of passion that says, I don't care what's behind, I am going forward and I am going to press on to know you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, in this last moment that you'll just come in our hearts and that you'll deal honestly with us and powerfully with us about the things in our lives that are the excuses that we have tonight for not knowing you more. And I don't care, Father, if it's one man in this room or one woman in this room, but I pray that you would burn on somebody's heart tonight, that in another season of life they would still be reaping the fruit of this night, that they set their heart toward home and they said, I am going to be a seeker and a knower and a lover of God. I will not be denied. God help me. I won't be denied. Give us the grace to deal with our idols, with our slothfulness, with our undisciplined lives, with our laziness, with our love affairs, with the junk that's in this world. And please renew in us tonight our first love. That's my prayer. Please come, Holy Spirit.